My pleasure to call forward Brother Peter for the words of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. It is such a pleasure to be with you all here this morning on this beautiful day. And I call this a beautiful day not just because of the nice weather outside, but rather to the fact that we are able to be here right now in union to read God's word and to remember his son and his sacrifice. And truly, that is a beautiful blessing. In our first portion daily readings, we've entered into the book of Judges, which starts off with the death of Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 1. Joshua was a man with many great acts of faith and who took over after the death of Moses to lead the people into the promised land. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at the choices that both Joshua and the people of Israel had to make while trying to achieve that goal of entering into the promised land. And so our theme of our talk this morning is going to be on choices. We make choices every day, what we do in our spare time, what we say to others, what we think toward others. These are all things that on a daily basis we have to make a conscious choice on doing. And because we make so many choices each and every day, we can at times grow tired of making choices. We may just want to take the easy route and do what everyone else is doing, going along with what the world is doing. But God instructs us to be different from the rest of the world. Proverbs 14 verse 12 reads, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Life is a series of decisions. Time and time again, we're going to come to a crossroads, a decision point, and you have to choose which direction you are going to go. We won't always have the answer or the wisdom to choose correctly. And so thankfully, through his grace and through his mercy, God has given us a way of instruction. Psalms 38 reads, "I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And God, through his word, has given us many examples of how to deal with these difficult decisions that we are going to face throughout our lives. And so this morning, I'd like us to take a look at the first few chapters of Joshua, and we're going to see how the choices that we make as believers of God will be influenced by fear, discouragement, and feelings of failure, and how Joshua and the people of Israel were faced with these same emotions as they prepared to cross the Jordan River. And yet God, as we will see, has given us strength through his word to overcome these influences so that we can be strong and courageous in our conviction of faith, that the choices that we make today in our everyday lives will affect not only ourselves, but also those around us. And we will all eventually fall short, making the wrong choice, falling into sin. But once again, through God's grace and mercy and Christ and his sacrifice, we can have redemption of those sins. So let us begin our time together by turning to Joshua chapter 1. And just to recap, we see the Israelites, after their rescue from Egypt, boldly following Moses toward the promised land. But when they get there, they choose not to move forward because they were afraid. They didn't trust the God of Exodus, the God who sent plagues and sent them across the sea on dry land and gave them water from a rock and manna from heaven. They reached that crossroad and they turned back. And that generation of adults wandered for 40 years until they all passed away, until Moses died, and then a new generation and a new leader came to that same crossroads. What decision would they make this time? Will they let go of the past and boldly move forward into the new land that God had waiting for them? In verse 1, we see God here speaks to Joshua after the death of Moses. And it was such a blessing that God was able to do this, to speak directly to Moses and Joshua. Because as such, they were leaders and prophets to the people. And while it was a blessing, it was also a responsibility. Joshua would act as a leader of an entire nation, all of whom depended on him fully. And so we read in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel." Arise. Joshua had been given a mission, and he needed to accomplish this. He was not merely a caretaker of the people. He wasn't to merely maintain the status quo. God had a mission for him to accomplish, and that was to help the people possess the promised land. And so in this passage, we learn of the importance of following God's calling in our lives. Joshua was not to just sit and drift along, reacting to the circumstances or opportunities around him. He is called to take action. God was saying, "I do not want you to be passive about this, Joshua. I want you to understand your mission and to take action in your faith." And we can picture the people of Israel looking at Joshua as he raises his gaze from the land to the sky, and he turns and says to his commanding officers in verse 11, he says, "Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you to possess." He's saying, "The Lord your God is giving you this land, so let's get ready. Let's prepare for this journey." And no doubt Joshua is feeling a sense of fear, but he took that first step toward his newly appointed purpose without hesitation. And I'm sure that we can all think back to a time when we were afraid. Fear can be paralyzing. It keeps you from moving forward into the boldness, into the place that God is leading you. And Joshua remembers that same fear. He can think back to the last time that they were faced with the same fear of entering the promised land. The fear of the 10 spies spread like a virus through the Israelite people. They were afraid of this unknown land and that they were willing to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, rather than moving forward. But now here in this chapter, Joshua knows that they need to now face that fear of the unknown and trust what is known, and that is that God would be with them. He is for them, and no fear can stand in that way. Verses 6, 7, and 9 all repeat a phrase that we know very well. Be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous, be strong and courageous. I feel like there's a Sunday school hymn in there somewhere. So Joshua here was to be strong and courageous. Courage is an attitude, a decision. It is a decision to keep pressing forward in the face of danger and doubt, that God would give him victory. But that didn't mean that Joshua didn't have to do anything. He had to boldly lead the people into the land. And God repeats this commandment to be courageous to Joshua 3 times in this passage. And so clearly this quality of courage would be extremely important to Joshua as he took the people into the land. But what is often missed in these words is the command of verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 reads, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left hand or to the right, that he may have good success wherever you go." Joshua and all the people of Israel's confidence, their strength and their courage, comes from their commitment and obedience to the word of God. He has given them his law. This is his way to live, the way that leads to life and abundance. And if they follow his ways, they can be sure of his provision and his success. And so we see that this courage is closely connected with obedience. Courage that would allow Joshua to obey even when he might have been afraid to. What kind of things might have Joshua been afraid of? He had the weight of the entire nation upon him, and he was taking them somewhere they had never been before to do something that they had never done. I'm not sure about you, but if I were Joshua, I might be thinking, how am I going to feed these people? How are we going to get across this river? How can we defeat giants? What if I fail? Well, the answer to all of the questions is the same, that God will be with me. And we can relate this situation to us. We can remember fear in our lives when it freezes us, when we're making a big decision in our lives. And this is where turning to Scripture will help us. Courage will grow when you meditate on God's word. And in verse 8, we see God commanded Joshua to meditate on his words day and night. How could that help to grow his courage? Well, reading God's word would remind Joshua about the character of the God that he served. It would remind him of God's faithfulness to keep his promise. It would remind him of God's faithfulness in Israel's history. It would remind him of all the miracles God had done on their behalf before, and by remembering these things, that nothing was impossible with God. Whenever I'm personally about to make a big decision, my mind brings me back to Proverbs 15:22, which reads, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they will succeed." And this is a frequent command in the book of Proverbs, to seek and to apply good advice. Because when we make decisions rashly or without seeking useful input from others, it puts us at a disadvantage. No one has all the answers. No one can see all the possible outcomes of a situation by themselves. So we need to gain the perspectives of those in which we trust. So when we're at a crossroad of decisions, let us not be afraid to turn to those who we trust to help steer us in making a wise choice that is obedient to the Lord. I want us to move over to Joshua chapter 3, where we read of Joshua and Israel about to accomplish their mission of crossing the River Jordan. And I want you to picture this moment with me. The people of Israel, filled with excitement as they were so close to entering this promised land. But as they approached this River Jordan, that formed the barrier between them and their purpose, what they saw by the light of day was both confusing and dreadful. The River Jordan had become uncrossable. If we read verse 15, where it explains why this river was so frightening, it reads, "As soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of harvest." So that gentle Jordan was now a raging river. Currents can reach up to 40 miles an hour in that Jordan River. And what is more is the plain surrounding the river is packed with tangled brush and dense growth. Jeremiah the prophet mentions the thickets of Jordan in Jeremiah 12 verse 5. And so here's the picture that we want in our minds right now reading this chapter. The Jordan has swelled its bank, spreading about a mile across, ranging in depths of 3 feet to 12, all covered in thick growth that could easily trip someone up and cast them into the current. And this was the sight that greeted the people of Israel as they pitched their tents along the river. The Bible tells us that they spent 3 days there. And I'm sure that these 3 days of waiting and wondering would have allowed negative thoughts and worries to creep into the people's minds. Some of these thoughts might have been, maybe the strong can brave this flood, but how can we cross with infants? How can the sickly, not to mention all of our possessions, cross the River Jordan? And it's easy for us to relate to the emotions and thoughts of Israel here. So many of us have faced personal Jordans, a large looming fear that causes us to hesitate. We read about the abundant life, but we cannot make it out of the wilderness. Joshua 3 goes on to tell us something that is echoed all throughout Scripture. What is impossible with men is possible with God. And God was about to reveal three steps that must be taken in life to overcome fear. And these three steps are a lesson to us as well, to overcoming our fear and hesitation when making difficult decisions. First, we need to set our mind on Christ. Second, we need to consecrate ourselves. And finally, we need to take a step of faith or turn our faith into action. And the first step starts in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 3. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, carried by the Levitical priests, you must break camp and follow it." What did this command mean to the Israelites? And why would God care so deeply about how much the Ark that God required it to go first before everyone? Well, we get a clue when we look inside the Ark. The stone tablets upon which God had written the Ten Commandments were inside the Ark, a sign to all of Israel of God's desire for a relationship with them. There was also a pot of manna, a reminder of God's gracious provision during the previous 40 years. And one other item was included, Aaron's rod, a dead stick that miraculously grew leaves and almonds to validate the power of God to use anything, even resurrection, to accomplish his will. So we see three historical reminders, three witnesses to God's love and will and his power. And so the Ark was a monument of God's faithfulness to Israel. And verse 4 lays out the procedure by which they were to do this. It reads, "But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you have not traveled this way before." God was very particular about the distance that was to be kept from the Ark, and his reasons are clear. He wanted all of Israel to see which way God wanted them to go. If the group in front was crowded too closely, only a handful of people would have been able to see it. And I'd like to mention that we get additional confirmation of God wanting the Ark of the Covenant to be visually seen by the people based on the location of the poles on the Ark, because they were made out of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. Exodus 25 verse 12 in the King James says that the poles are fastened to the Ark through rings near the corners. Now the Strongs translate that word corners to the Hebrew word Pa'am Haketh, which means feet, which a lot of translations will actually use that word feet over corners. Now, I've seen depictions of the poles both on the upper side of the Ark, which makes sense from a weight distribution sense, but I've also seen them closer to the base from a visual perspective. And I see the benefit of the poles being closer to the base so that when the Ark was carried, it would be raised up higher and seen by people from a distance. Now, obviously, the Ark is covered by a number of veils, but the symbol remains the same, and now we have a new picture in our minds. We see all of Israel encamped on a sloping hill beside Jordan. The Ark is positioned 1,000 yards or 1.2 kilometers ahead of them, and yet, because it was raised up high, everybody could see it. The priests would bear it by the rods on their shoulders as they stride toward the white waters of Jordan. And everybody would understand the point that God intended for Israel to breach the Jordan with him. But it could only be done if they focused on and followed him. And this brings to life the fact that the poles of the Ark, which were made out of wood and overlaid with gold, symbolize flesh preserved by faith. And there's another important reminder here, and that is that the Ark is a type of Christ. Because the Ark contained the Ten Commandments, and Jesus fulfilled the law. The Ark preserved the manna by which God fed them in the wilderness, and Christ is the bread of life. And the ark held Aaron's rod, a symbol of God's power to bring life out of death, and Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of our Father. So just as God wanted the people of Israel to keep their eye on the ark, likewise Hebrews 12 verse 2 calls us to keep our eyes on Christ, who is the source and perfecter of our faith. So what do you do when you're facing the impossible? What would you do in this situation? Well, you would do what Peter did when he walked on water. You would fix your eyes on Christ. And the minute he took his eyes off of Christ and saw the raging sea around him, he remembered, people can't walk on water. And he started to sink. And so the first step was to focus and to follow the movements of our Lord, so that wherever he leads, we will follow. The next step is in verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. That Hebrew word for consecrate means to be holy or to be separate or to be set apart. God was telling his people that if they were going to cross the uncrossable and follow the will of the Lord, that they need to be set apart for God and God only. They need to be holy, and that basically involves two things. Repentance of sin and putting yourself on spiritual alert so you can see the works of God. One of the primary reasons Israel found their way blocked, and one of the reasons that we often find barriers between us, is sin. Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 59 verse 1, indeed, our Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear, but your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he will not listen. So on the eve of one of the greatest days in Israel's history, they were commanded to be certain that they were right with God, to examine their lives, to confess and forsake sins, and to devote themselves wholly to him. In the book of Romans, Paul reminds us to consciously turn away from the control of sin and instead be committed to holiness, because only when we confess our sins to God and ask him to cleanse our hearts can we be spiritually tuned to what God wants us to do. Consecration in the Old Testament involved things like washing your clothes, abstaining from certain relations, changing your work schedules. They deliberately interrupted good and normal functions in life by God's command in order to be spiritually alert. God was about to do amazing things among them, but they didn't want to miss it by being involved in things that could be done at a later point in time. Consecration means I will set aside the typical and put on my spiritual guard to be ready to see where God is working around me so that I can join him. And if we have done this, there remains one more thing to go. And if we look at verse 7 to 8, we see that final step. It reads, the Lord spoke to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and when you reach the edge of the water, stand still in the Jordan. If we move down to verse 13 now, when the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, come to rest in the Jordan waters, its waters will be cut off, and the water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. So the moment of truth had finally come. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant must step out into the flood waters and then stand still. The command of God to step into the water called for them to get their feet wet. Faith moves you forward in God's way, in God's timing. And there will come a moment when you need to act on what God has said. And if you don't, we will not cross the River Jordan. And we need to understand that focusing on the Lord is essential and consecrating yourself is vital. But we will never cross the River Jordan unless we take that step of faith. Our eyes and our hearts can be in the right place, but if we don't move our feet to meet the challenges, we will never progress in God's work. So we must commit ourselves, our time and our energy and our lives to what God is doing, or it's not going to happen. And let me quickly add something here, something that I want to share with you, because I always find this just spectacular. Because truly God's word just simply is amazing. So after they step out into the raging river, something else occurs. And the answer lies in Psalms 114. So spectacular was this event in the mind of Israel that a song is written about it. Psalms 114 verse 3 to 7 records that song. It reads, "The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled? Jordan, that you turned back. Mountains, that you skipped like rams. Hills like lambs." And we know the answer to this rhetorical questions, because God was with them. But I want you to notice that when the priest carrying the ark entered the Jordan, not only did the water grow into a giant mass, but they also flowed backwards. And the word Jordan means descender. And in verse 16 of Joshua 3, we see that its waters would normally flow from the Sea of Life, which is Galilee, to the town of Adam and to the Sea of Death, which is the Dead Sea. So from life through Adam and into death. But when the ark, which symbolizes Christ, entered the river, those same waters flowed from Adam and toward the Sea of Life. And so here we see a beautiful picture of the tide of mortality, which flowed from the first man, Adam, had been driven back through our ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we remember that when we are baptized, we enter upon a way of life in place of the way of death, which most people in this world will walk. So in summary, we have seen the steps that God has appointed to the people of Israel, so that they could cross the River Jordan. And likewise, God educates us that when we are faced with a River Jordan, when the challenges are too much for us to overcome, he has given us three steps. We need to focus our minds on Christ and follow his steps. We need to cast out all sin and set ourselves apart for him. And we must be ready to move when he does his work, always being mindful that if anything is going to last, it is going to be from God. We have looked at the choices that Joshua and the people of Israel had to face when entering the promised land. We saw that with each trial, God gave them a means of to overcome. And so we are gathered here this morning, all being a flesh, all having succumbed to sin. And yet God, once again, he gives us a means. He gave up his only begotten son that through him we may have a means of forgiveness. For through Christ's death and his resurrection, we have a hope of salvation. And so as we partake of the bread and the wine shortly, let us examine ourselves. Let us be as the people of Israel, reflecting on themselves and their shortcomings so that God can work with us. And as we patiently wait for our Lord's return, we can be confident that we can cross the floodwaters of trials and overcome barriers through faith, so that we shall not be afraid or discouraged, because we know that God is with us wherever we go. Thank you.